Luke chapter 2 is probably the most familiar passage on the Christmas story of any of them in the Gospels. And so you can turn to page 1090 in the Bibles in the chairs. We're going to look at Luke 2 this evening. We'll also look at Luke chapter 2, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. And then again the next week, Sunday. And just take little pieces of it at a time, and to make things a little bit different tomorrow when we look at Luke 2, the outline in our message, the main points of it are phrases from Christmas carols, and there are phrases from our Christmas hymns embedded in the message all over the place. And if any of you care to kind of dig into it, you can try and guess how many different phrases there are. And it will be more than you think, but not entirely Christmas carols. not clever enough for that, but anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word and that we can read the Christmas story together tonight and do so again tomorrow morning. And we thank you for blessing us with a desire to learn from your word, to hear from you, and to know that that's what you do in the reading of the Bible, that you reveal yourself, that you speak your word that you gave by the power of your Holy Spirit in causing the writer Luke, in this case, to write your word. And so we ask that you'd fill us with that same Holy Spirit, that we would hear and understand, and that we'd be drawn into fellowship with you through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went up to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This much that we'll read from God's word. You may like to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about the passage, and I'll try and give you sufficient references that you can follow along. Christmas time is it's really a time of great fun, isn't it? I mean, like I've already alluded to, it's times of family getting together, the times of playing together, sharing time together, enjoying the company of one another, and sometimes we get, you know, extended family members to be with us, or we travel to go and be with family. Now today it snowed a little bit. I thought I was going to say that the Seahawks were won. Gonzaga's winning again. The NFL is entering playoff mode, so it seems like Christmas time. We get all these things going at Christmas time. For many of us, though, Christmas also means the end of the year, and it means that we have more political rhetoric to look forward to because next year's a campaign year. For me, it means it's time to pay taxes. because the self-employed have to pay quarterly taxes early in January. So it means pondering income tax. It means getting ready to make those Social Security payments. And you might say, what is this? Is Christmas really about politics and taxes? That here we are at a Christmas Eve service and that's what we hear? But that's exactly what Christmas is about, according to Luke chapter 2. It is a time of politics and taxes. It's a time that perhaps you thought I was being silly, but it's a time that Luke starts the story by saying it was a time that the season of taxation that we had never seen before began. It was a time of the first round of taxes. So you got to know that this is a time in people's minds that this is a black period. This is not a time of excitement. This is not a time of joy. This is a time of gloom and doom. This is a memory of no excitement whatsoever. Up to this point, Rome did not need taxes. Until this time in history, Rome had sustained itself by plunder of war. It didn't need anything. People lived easy street. And now they found out that the plunder was decreasing. Who else were they going to conquer? Where else would they bring more income to Rome so that people could continue to live as they lived? And so Caesar Augustus came up with this idea. We own the whole world. We've conquered the whole world. Who's going to argue with us? Let's tax the whole world. And this was the first taxation that happened while Quirinius was governor of Syria. There are many other governors of Syria. It happened at this precise time when the taxation began. Now, fast forward 33 years, and you can see why people wanted a political redeemer more than anything. Fast forward 70 years, and you can see why the people entered into revolt against Rome, and the empire lashed back with its might and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and many of the cities of Israel. But the day of our text is the day that the taxation started. It's the day that no one could forget. Imagine the economic impact just of this time period. Local businesses forced to shut down so that they could go to the place of their birth to be registered. It took a minimum of 2 weeks for people to travel down, to be registered, and then to travel back home. If you had to walk from Galilee down to Bethlehem to spend 3 days or 4 days in line just to be registered and then walk back home to Galilee, it'd be a 2-week vacation. Who's paying for that? Congratulations, citizens. You love Rome so much. You're paying us for the privilege of us taxing you. No wonder they loved Rome so much. No wonder this was a day that they never forgot. I mean, where would your family go? Would you go to Idaho? Could you stay here in Washington? Would you head to the Midwest? What if you didn't have money for a 2-week vacation? What if the loss of income and travel costs would force you into debt just so that you could pay taxes? Would you ever forget that date? That's the picture that Luke paints. And the day that he describes in verses 1 through 3, and a day that was so crippling to local economy, a day that was so crippling to individual families, a day that was looked at as the darkest day in their history, is the day that Luke says, this is a significant day except for those who know this as the day of everlasting salvation. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This day is the greatest day. This day is not the day of taxation. This day is the day of salvation. This day is the day of the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. This day is the day that all human history, all biblical history has pointed towards. This is the greatest day because of the birth of this baby, not because of the day of taxation. Notice three things here The first thing is the facts of history. The fact of taxation. Verse 2 is the verse that should catch our eye. This is the announcement of the new registration and the new taxes that I was talking about. Luke is precise. There were many registrations and many times of taxation, but this is the first one. This is the one that became known as the Pearl Harbor of our day. This is like V-Day. This is a day that nobody forgets. And it came on that day that there was a birth of this child. And it's the fact of the birth, secondly. Look at verse 6. This is the link between the two historic events of the day. The birth of Mary's baby is specifically linked to the first registration under Caesar when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And it is the blessing of this particular birth that came at this exact time. And third, we look at the fact of the announcement, verses 9 and following. And an angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. They feared a great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that's for all the people. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them." For some reason, there are even obscure shepherds drawn into this historic story. And there is, in verse 13, a fact of praise. There's a ripping of the sky. There's an explosion from heaven. The firmament in the worldview of the biblical mind, you know, the skies are called the firmament. The firmament has been inverted, and now we see the other side of it, and it's filled with angels in praise and worship. The shepherds on the lower side see the wonder and the glory of the heavenly side of the firmament. They hear the praise of the heavenly choir. Creation has just had a hiccup in its order. We might describe it as a matrix. We might call it a gateway or maybe a portal. It's just open to let the humans see another aspect of reality. A multitude of angels fill the heavenly sky, and there's a concert of praise involving heavenly and earthly beings. But why all this hoopla? What's going on in this historic night? This is the news flash from heaven. This is the two-part announcement that salvation has come. In this news flash from heaven, we see, first of all, that the Christ was born, and secondly, that salvation has come. That the Christ is born. All biblical history has looked for this event. In the day of David, Israel's most famous king, God promised a special blessing. He promised a day when a son of David would be born from whom the scepter would never depart. There would be a son of David who would rule an everlasting kingdom. And every person of Israel longed for that day and that kingship. A day when the anointed one, called Messiah in the Old Testament, called Christ in the New Testament, that this anointed one would rule. And the Romans would be thrust off. That no one else would ever come to lay claim, because the scepter would never depart from between his feet. And in the waning period of the kingdoms, they look for this anointed one. They look for him to make the nation and the kingdom strong. In the time of the exile, they look for the anointed one, the one who would come and reestablish the kingdom. It's what Ezekiel described in chapter 34, that God himself would come and anoint a shepherd, and he would be that shepherd. So all of history looked for the day of Christ. They should have known that it was the day of Emmanuel. That's what God had said. A day of eternal God taking on human flesh. But that seemed hard or seemed far-fetched or something, and so they just looked for a great king. But we don't. We see the Christ as fully God and fully man. We see him as the perfect ruler. So we trust his rule from heaven now, even as we long for him to return and to establish his rule more obviously. Not more clearly, not more surely, because he's absolutely ruling now. We're asking for him to come and show it more obviously. So that the name that everybody will name will be the name that will unite all kingdoms. And we will all be gathered together under the name of Jesus. But secondly, we see that salvation has come. And let's begin with verse 10 and notice the scope of the announcement. The angel said to them, to some shepherds, I bring to you, shepherds in the field, some news. Now you get that? News that will be for all the people. Now how are all the people supposed to get the news from these shepherds in the field? Well, I imagine they're supposed to wait until somebody develops an organization called the Gideons and they go and stay in a motel and pull it out of the drawer and read about it. No. How are they supposed to hear the news? What is supposed to happen in this time? The message for all of humanity is given to a few shepherds in a field. We're going to explore this a little bit more tomorrow morning. But just imagine that. Why shepherds of all people? People of tremendous civic influence, no doubt. Probably not. People of outstanding reputation. Well, hard workers, that's their reputation. Very good at staying awake at night. Shepherds? Lord God Almighty, you entrust the greatest news of all of history to a handful of shepherds? And then you follow it up by calling some fishermen? What is God up to in this process? For that, as Pastor John used to say, you'll have to come back next Sunday. I used to love that when he would do that. Did you know he did that? He would do that. He's in the middle of a sermon. He'd say, oh, I'll tell you about that next week. And he'd just quit. He'd just leave it right there. Well, I'll tell you tomorrow. Look at verse 11 for the continuation of the announcement. The second part of the announcement is that the long-awaited Christ is born. In the first part of the announcement, it says that the means of salvation, technically that's what the text means, the means of salvation, not just the presence of salvation, not just the person of salvation, but the means of salvation has been born, and He is Christ, the Lord. That there is no way to be saved except through this Christ. That's simply and completely what this text says. The very means of salvation has come, and He is Christ. And He's now in the city of David, just like the Scripture prophesied. The emphasis of the announcement says that the very means of salvation is Christ. And it puts a burden on us to say, in essence, that we need to know Christ. And then there are some responses to the king, finally. There are heavenly praises, the shepherds proclaiming, Mary is pondering. And we already talked about how the firmament flips and heaven's side is exposed for a moment. But in these heavenly praises, there's a response to this announcement such that God is glorified. God has been at work. God has done this. God has accomplished. He has given the means of salvation that He promised way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. He has given the means of salvation in the coming King that He promised. He has given the blessings of His Lord, of His rule, and He is glorified. Now, to me, that's the first response of the news that the Savior Christ has come. God is glorified. The coming of the Savior, the coming of Christ, is a work of God. Secondly, the shepherds proclaim. First of all, they go check it out. Look at verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. They see this thing that's happened. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And secondly, they make it known. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them, verse 17. And all who heard about it wondered at what the shepherds meant. Third, Mary ponders these things in her heart. Mary treasures them up in her heart. And we need to ask, how do we respond? I think God's Spirit, through Luke, intends for us to not pick and choose. I think he means that we are to respond with all three. That we praise God for salvation in Jesus the Christ. That we proclaim, we tell, or others will never know. You know, sometimes we go a long time without getting an occasion to talk to people about Christ, and other times it just seems like God's opening the door right and left. And I'm so excited that I was able to invite 5 families to church this weekend. Just this week. Just things that happened. Talking to old neighbors, talking to new neighbors, inviting them to join us tonight or tomorrow. You know, we need to be telling, proclaiming, trusting the presence of God in His Word. Third, we're called to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we may ponder it every day. That's the perspective Luke gives us. Does a mother ever forget the birth of her child? You know, Luke, the writer, is not only a historian, he's a medical doctor. And he draws on an image of a mother harboring it deep in her heart. But Luke is also a preacher. And he brings it all together with a message to bear. That he has organized his material such that every reader, every listener faces the responsibilities of having choices to make. Will I glorify God? Will I give thanks to God for this gift of Christ and this salvation in Jesus? Will I share this news, or will I just keep it to myself, even though it means eternal life or eternal damnation? But that's fine. I know it, so that's all that matters. Or will I share it with those around me? Will I ponder it in my heart so that I can be guided by it, that I will not make a single decision without the knowledge of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And it would factor in on how I live and how I move and how I carry out my activities. And Luke wants us to think about Jesus as often as a mother recalls childbirth. The thoughts of her child cannot be torn from her memory, and this night is indelibly imprinted upon her, and she cannot separate herself from it. In the wisdom of Luke and the Holy Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, if the knowledge of salvation of Christ is the greatest thing that we know, does knowing Christ eclipse the memory of your wedding? Does knowing Christ sit more significantly than Pearl Harbor or D-Day? Does knowing Christ anchor you more fully than the day that your marriage fell apart? Or the day you miscarried, or the day your spouse or child died? Does the day of Jesus Christ become a more significant event for you than those memories? That's what Luke is getting at. Is the knowledge of Jesus Christ more significant than the day you were raped? Oh, Ani. Our Liberian sister in Christ, she experienced all of that. She was divorced. Her brother was killed before her eyes. She lost a child or two. She was raped. Her home was burned. Soldiers sat by her side and waited for her to cook her food so they could steal it. And she says, "It taught me the gift of Jesus. That is a gift that can never be taken away from me." Ani got it. That is the most significant memory and the most significant event in her history, is to know that she belongs to God in Christ. That's what Luke is telling us. The knowledge of the announced salvation in Christ is contrasted with the biggest news of their lifetime. And he said, there is no bigger news than the knowledge of the birth of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's bigger than the biggest, most momentous thing there is. On the day of the worst news comes the day of the greatest news. Through Luke, the Holy Spirit, he tells us that this is the day of the greatest joy that any human being can experience. This is the day of the joy of salvation. This is the day that God has come near. That Lord God Almighty came to walk planet Earth to be the means of salvation, to be the fulfillment of all of His promises. Brothers and sisters, let the knowledge of the birth of Jesus so fill you that it becomes the greatest news in your life. That it becomes greater news than any other event. That it becomes a deeper thought than any thought you've ever had. Oh, Holy Spirit, make it so in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we understand from Luke's perspective that this is the greatest news in human history. He picked the most significant date that he could think of. He told us in the wisdom of God it was that same day that the Christ was born. Amazing, Father, in your timing and the way you work. And so it is that in every situation of life, you keep overpowering us with the irony of your timing and with the amazing reality of your presence. Father, may you continue to show yourself. May you continue to be the most significant part of our living and the most important part of our dying. Be with us in every moment and every thought. In fact, fill our hearts and minds so that you are the most significant part of our existence. And bring glory to your name because of the way you make yourself known deep within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.